I would like to read from the first chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 from verse 4. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. The book of the Revelation is often viewed as a dark and mysterious book. Revelation is a book that's filled with symbols, metaphors, and imagery, and therefore it is sometimes regarded as a volume of hidden things. I have the works of John Calvin. They are books that fill quite a shelf in my study, but there is no commentary on the book of the Revelation. And it's interesting that a lot of preachers have either not much to say or nothing to say about the book of the Revelation, and then there's other preachers who have a lot to say about it, but most of it is nonsense. But the name of the book, the Revelation, gives us a key to its contents. You might often think, if you were to listen to some preachers, that the book should have a different name. It should be called The Hidden Things. But it's not. It's called The Revelation. That is, something is being revealed here rather than hidden. And it is a reminder in the name that in the midst of its dark sayings, there is an unveiling that is taking place here, rather than a hiding. It is, to quote the very first verse of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we look for the Lord Jesus in the book, then it will indeed open up to us and will be a blessing. And I would challenge you to do that, to read, as you do every other book of Scripture, the book of the Revelation, with the view of finding the Lord Jesus Christ there. And if you look for him in the book, you will find him there. The Lord Jesus is seen in the Revelation in his glorious person and work. And the fact that Christ is the chief subject of the Revelation is underscored by the various names of the Lord that are employed there. There are hundreds of names of our Lord found in the Scriptures. Some of them, at least, appear in this final book. Several of them we've noted already. We talked about the Lamb of God. The Lamb is a title that appears some 20 times in the book of the Revelation. It refers, for example, to the wrath of the Lamb, to the song of Moses and of the Lamb, to the blood of the Lamb, to the Lamb's book of life, to the Lamb's wife, and so on. And then we looked at this particular title, the Alpha and Omega. You find that there in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. And again in verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Alpha being the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the alphabet. Christ is the alphabet of salvation. He is the first. He is the last. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. He is the first and the last. But I want to consider with you another of his great names tonight, as it is recorded in both the first and third chapters of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And when you see the letter to the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 14, Christ introduces himself there in this way. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. If you look at the text in Revelation 1:5, there are three names that are used at one time by the Lord to introduce himself to the writer. The Savior designates himself by a threefold description. You see the names there? The faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Three great titles by which he designates himself. Now, I don't want to preach on all three of them tonight, but I want to mention all three before we concentrate on just one. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Standards refers to the three offices that our Lord executes as our Redeemer. Christ, as our Redeemer, executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. In other words, while he was here upon the earth, there's his state of humiliation, and even now as he is in heaven, there's his state of exaltation. The Lord Jesus executes these three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And can I suggest to you that all three of those offices are spoken of in this threefold description in verse 5. He is our prophet because he is the faithful witness. He is our priest because he's the first begotten of the dead. That means he was dead, but he rose again. He was the first to rise again, never to die anymore. He is our great high priest who offered himself and died, but rose again that he might present his sacrificial work in heaven itself, where he right now intercedes for his own people on the ground of that sacrifice. Christ is our priest. And then he is our king, because he's described here as the prince of the kings of the earth. Christ rules and reigns even now, without waiting for a future time. He reigns now as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's a description that's given elsewhere in the book of the Revelation. Now, we will perhaps look at those titles another time, but I want to concentrate upon this one title that speaks about his prophetic office. The faithful and true witness. And I will take more than one message to deal with this. So we're going to deal with the subject tonight, simply, the meaning of the name. Notice what it says there. Who is the faithful witness? Or as it is in chapter 3, verse 14. The Amen. That word Amen is a word that is often used at the end of a prayer. And it simply means, so be it. It's an affirmation of truth. The Amen. This is so. This is true. The faithful and true witness. Let's think about the meaning of the name. It is remarkable to note the references to bearing witness and the references to truth in the writings of John. John is identified as the writer of the book of the Revelation. We not only see that in the title given to the book in your Bible, the Revelation of St. John the Divine, but in the scripture itself, in verse 4 of chapter 1, John to the seven churches and so on. John the Divine, John is one of the disciples of Christ. He is the writer of the book of the Revelation. But we also know that he wrote other Bible books. He wrote the Gospel of John. And he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles of John. Or as one preacher who I know would identify them as the Gospel of John is Big John, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are Little John. That's a good way to remember it. John is the writer. And it's very interesting to notice the number of references in those books to truth. The word truth, or the truth, and to bearing witness, or bearing record. You just go through John's Gospel yourself, and through the epistles of John, and you'll see the recurrence of those words. For instance, and I'll just prove this to you very quickly, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, the writer begins by saying, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness. and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And you will see similar references through 1 John to bearing record or bearing witness. It talks about the witness of the Spirit. It talks about those that are saved. They have the witness in themselves concerning salvation and concerning Christ. The word witness is used there. If you go back to John's Gospel then, it says in chapter 1 of John and verse 7, concerning the one who came to speak of Christ, that is John the Baptist. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This John is not the writer of the Gospel. This is a different John. John is the writer of the Gospel of St. John, but he is writing about this other John. And that John is John the Baptist. It says of him in verse 7 of John 1, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L, it's Christ, that all men through him might believe. Now look at verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Look at verse 15. John bare witness of him. And then verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself is called by John in the book of the Revelation the faithful witness. The Lord himself was a witness. And the witness, or the testimony, if you like, of our Lord on earth was personal. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And from verse 31, you have the words of John the Baptist concerning Christ. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And it really means he bears witness to. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to be a testifier, to be a witness to the truth. But let me emphasize that it was not truth in the abstract. It was the truth of God concerning himself. Christ came to bear witness to himself. John chapter 8 and verse 18 records the very words of the Savior himself. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. The Lord Jesus came to witness concerning the truth about himself, of himself, and from himself. And when he stood before Pilate, and you can read about that in John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate said to him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Notice this. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Christ is the faithful witness. He witnessed of himself, and he gave a witness to himself. Now, if you and I consider what the Lord said concerning himself, we will have no doubt as to who he is and what he came to do. He testified of these things. And when you study the claims of Christ, and John's Gospel would be a very good place to start, for it is the Gospel of his deity, you'll find that his claims are stupendous. They are wonderful claims. They're outstanding claims. And if he were not God manifest in flesh, those claims would actually be blasphemous. You would have to say he was the greatest imposter who ever lived, if these things are not so. But he is God. He is God manifest in flesh, and he told the truth concerning himself. His witness was personal. I could say then his witness was preeminent. There were many, you know, in Scripture who were witnesses to the Lord and for the Lord. Haven't you read in Hebrews chapter 12 about the many heroes of faith? They're described as a great cloud of witnesses. The prophet bore witness to the coming Messiah. We learn from what it says in the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So you read the Old Testament prophets and you will find that they all testified of him and to him. We've already referred then to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet. He was a great witness for the Lord. He's called a witness there in John's Gospel. We've already read the verse in John 1 verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John bare witness of him. John came to be that voice in the wilderness, witnessing to Christ. And we could give other references. John 3:26, for instance. And they came unto John, that's John the Baptist. And they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. He's the one that you were witnessing about. He's the one that you were testifying to. And then when you go to chapter 5 of John, from verse 33, you read there these words of the Savior. Ye sent unto John, and again it's John the Baptist that's in view. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So here you have these witnesses to Christ, the prophets, John the Baptist, and yet there's a greater witness than all of those, and that is Christ's witness to himself. When the Lord ascended to heaven, he gave a commission to the disciples. You read about it in Acts chapter 1. And what did he say there? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is the job of every Christian. When Peter preached to the household of Cornelius, he said of Jesus, and we are witnesses of all things which he did. And friends, there have been a myriad of witnesses testifying to Christ in all ages, and yet he is the preeminent witness. He is the faithful and true witness. He is superior to every other witness. You know that in a court of law, it's always desirable to have on your side of the case a credible witness. Lawyers are always looking for a good witness, whether it be the district attorney who's bringing the case against someone, or it's the defense lawyer. They're looking for a good witness, because they know that even just one witness who is a really good and credible witness can turn the entire case. A trial can often hinge upon the testimony of one, if that one is a good and credible witness. Such a one is Jesus. Someone wrote, Christ is superior to all the prophets and the other holy men who testified to the truth. What did Isaiah say? What did Elijah say? Or Jeremiah? Or Daniel? They only said second-hand things. They spoke what God had revealed to them. But when Christ spoke, he always spoke directly from himself. All the rest only spoke that which they had received. They had to tarry till the winged seraph brought the live coal from the altar. They had to gird on the ephod, the curious girdle, and the Urim and Thummim. They were instruments blown by the breath of God and giving forth sounds only at His pleasure. But Christ was a fountain of living water. He opened His mouth, and the truth of God gushed forth, and it came directly from Himself. In this, as a faithful witness, He was superior to every other. Christ's witness is preeminent, far superior to that of other men, even godly witnesses to the truth. For this reason, or for these reasons, because His witness is totally consistent. The witness, the testimony of Christ is always uniform. It's always the same testimony. And whenever we compare human witnesses to God's truth, however good they are, they have faults and failings and flaws. You and I are witnesses for the Lord. And we're not only to be witnessing by our lips, but by our lives. And sometimes the witness or the testimony that we give forth is not consistent, because we are sinful human beings. You think about Noah. He was a very good testifier to the truth of God. He is referred to by Peter as a preacher of righteousness. But yet we think of that once when he was intoxicated, and he was a sad and sorry testifier to the truth then. We think of David. David was a man after God's own heart. He was a witness to the truth. He was a faithful man. He was the chosen of God to sit on the throne. He was a testifier to the truth, but he sinned against God grievously in this one area. He put Uriah to death and took his wife to be his own. And what could we say about others? Elijah. He was a testifier to the truth. What a courageous witness for the Lord he was, standing there on Mount Carmel on his absolute own. I only am left, he said later in a pity party in which only one person was invited. But he was right, you know. He was right. In a sense, he was the only one that was left at one time, speaking up for the Lord. There on Mount Carmel, I don't see everybody rushing to his side to support him. There were the prophets of Baal, 450, and another 400, 850 in total. There were the armies of Jezebel and Ahab, and then you had a very non-committal population of the Israelites. They weren't going to call which side they were on. There he is, standing on his own. He's a faithful witness. But what do we find after that mighty testimony that he gave there on Mount Carmel? Just within a short time, he flees from Jezebel, and God has to send an angel to him. What doest thou here, Elijah? And we can think of other characters in the Scripture. Abraham was another great witness for the Lord, but not when he said that his wife was his sister. And if you go through the whole list of holy men and women of God, you will always find some fault and failure in them, and you'll be obliged to say, well, they were good witnesses, but their testimony is not really uniform when it comes to their lives. There's a spot that sin has left upon them all. There's something in them, in their lives or testimony, to show that man at his best is only a man at the best. He's an earthen vessel, after all. But Christ's testimony was uniform. What he said with his lips and what he did with his life, it was perfect. There was never a time when the Lord contradicted himself. There was never a time when his life contradicted what he spoke. He is the faithful witness. There was never an instance in which it could have been said to the Lord, now, what you said before, you're now contradicting. That never happened. You see the Lord at all times. Whatever He's doing, wherever He's going, His testimony, His witness is uniform. And that cannot be said of other witnesses. The best of men have their faults. But His witness is a faithful witness because it's totally consistent. totally consistent. Someone said Christ's testimony was like his own coat, woven from the top throughout, and without any seam in it at all. But not only was his witness totally consistent, it was totally comprehensive. The Lord Jesus is described here as the faithful witness, or as it is in chapter 3 of Revelation and verse 14, the faithful and true witness. His testimony was totally comprehensive. It was perfect in that it was a testimony to all the truth of God. You can look at other men and find that they gave testimony to parts of the truth, but Christ manifested it all. Other men had the threads of truth, but Christ took the threads and wove them into a glorious robe, put it on, and came forth clothed with every truth of God. The Lord Jesus was a testifier to all God's attributes, and by his life, he showed those attributes. Think about the omniscience of God. The fact that God knows everything. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel that the Lord Jesus, and I'm thinking of chapter 2 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus knew everything that was in man. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You go through the Gospels and you'll find that the Lord Jesus knew what people were thinking. He, knowing their thoughts, he said this or said that. He is omniscient. He's omnipotent. Who else but God could say to the winds and the waves that are raging, "Peace, be still"? Had control over that. Who else could speak to the dead and say, "Lazarus, come forth"? Who could touch the coffin of the young man and cause him to live? Who could take the young woman, the daughter of Jairus, by the hand, 12 years of age, and say, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise"? Jesus Christ is God. He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent as well. For he was able to say to Nicodemus that the Son of Man who was before him speaking was even at that time in heaven itself. As far as the essence of the Son is concerned, he's omnipresent. And if you think about the life of Christ and read what is in the Gospels, did the Lord ever testify to the justice of God? He absolutely did. Did he bear testimony to the mercy of God? He absolutely did. Think of his works that he did. He went about doing good, the Bible says. Healing the sick, healing the blind, and the deaf and the lame. The Lord witnessed to the power of God, and everything that he did was perfect. If ever one could be said to have preached all the counsel of God, it is the Lord Jesus, the faithful witness. If you look at the history of the Christian church, and even if you look at the present day and men who preach the word, among preachers of God's word, it's a fact that some are gifted in certain ways and some in others. For example, some men are gifted Bible teachers, while others are greater preachers. Some men are very devotional in their preaching. Some are more motivators and exhorters. Some have a very quiet way about them. Some are more forceful in their way, and nevertheless both are effective in their own way. Some are gifted evangelists. Others are more what I would call polemical preachers, defending theological positions a bit like a lawyer would do, because they have analytical minds and they can set things out, truth upon truth upon truth. And as I look at church history, I find that there were men like that, because God uses different tools to do different jobs. You look at the history of the Reformation time. Pre- and post-Reformation times show this to be true, that there were different men at different times that were used for particular purposes. You look even at Martin Luther and his friend Philip Melanchthon. Luther was a very forceful character. Luther was the kind of guy who, if he spoke, he might scare you. Whereas Philip Melanchthon was a very gentle person. He was the counterbalance, the counterweight to all that Luther was. God used both of them in a mighty way, and in tandem, they were a tremendous pair of instruments for God. Someone remarked upon this, God has sent different men to defend different kinds of truth. But Christ defended and preached all. He took them, bound them in one bundle and said, here is myrrh, aloes, cassia, and all precious spices all together. Here is the whole truth of God. Christ's testimony was comprehensive. And then we can say of this faithful witness that his testimony is totally conclusive. His testimony as the final and faithful witness is to be remarked upon. We're talking about him as the faithful witness. It would also be right to say he's the final witness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. You'll see how that chapter begins. Hebrews chapter 1, it is an exaltation of the person of the Son of Christ, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. It means at different times and in various ways. Spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. And there's a lot there, but I want you just to think about this statement. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Lord Jesus is the final prophet. His is the last testimony, the last revelation that will ever be given to man. The Lord Jesus was a faithful witness in a way in which other men could never be. And I'm thinking particularly of Calvary. The one who we might refer to as the final prophet is also the final priest. All other priests, sacrificing priests, are redundant. There's no job for them to do. Because this man, as Hebrews 10 puts it, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And it was at the cross that Christ was, in a unique sense, the faithful witness. The reason I say that is the Greek word for witness that's used here in Revelation chapter 1, 5, and also in chapter 3, verse 14, is the word martus. It's the root from which we get our English word martyr. So the word witness and the word martyr are interchangeable words. And so it's interesting to read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, in the message of Christ to the church at Pergamos, his faithful martyr, Antipas. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. That means they've been faithful witnesses. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. You could say my faithful witness. Who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. There are many names that make up the martyr role of the church. Those people were in a very unique sense witnesses to the truth of God and the gospel. They were faithful witnesses. Martyrs of the faith. But the Lord Jesus, in a preeminent sense, was a faithful martyr. I don't mean that he was just a martyr for a just cause. I mean that he was a witness to the truth, to the very point of being put to death as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. So when you read this statement from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, it should cause you to think about what he did at Calvary's cross. Oh, the faithfulness of Christ. He was faithful unto death. Revelation 2 verse 10 gives the words of the Lord to the church in Smyrna and his exhortation at the end of verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Our Lord Jesus was faithful unto death. He was a witness to the truth. The Lord Jesus is the faithful and true witness. You know, the Lord Jesus' testimony was final. His was the last testimony, the last revelation that will ever be given to man. One old preacher of a former time said, after Christ, nothing. Christ comes last. He is the last stepping stone across the brook of time. All who come after him are only confirmers of the testimony of Christ. Our Augustines, our Ambroses, our Chrysostoms, or any of the mighty preachers of olden times never pretended to say anything fresh. They only revived the gospel, the same old-fashioned gospel which Christ used to preach. And Luther, and Calvin, and Zwingli, and Knox, they only came to confirm the truth of God. Christ said fini to the canon of Revelation, and it was closed forever. No one can add a single word to it, and no one can take a word from it. And this preacher said, we dissenters are sometimes charged with inventing a new gospel. We deny it. We say that our Owen, Howe, Henry, Charnock, Bunyan, Baxter, or Janeway, and all that galaxy of stars of the pulpit, did not pretend to say anything new. They only revived the things that Christ said. They only professed to be confirmers of the witness. So has it been with the great men we have lost during the last century. Whitfield and his brother evangelists, and men who stood in the same position as Gill, or Booth, or Ripon, or Carey, or Ryland, or some of those who have just been taken away. They did not pretend to say anything new. They only said, brothers and sisters, we come to tell you the same old story. We are not testifiers of new things. We are only confirmers of the witness, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus' witness is totally conclusive. He is introduced in the book of Revelation here as the faithful witness, but you'll notice in the reference in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14, that this is added to it. He's the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And isn't it an interesting thing to find as you go further in the book of Revelation? Revelation 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then in chapter 21, verse 5, it speaks of a heavenly scene. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So he himself is faithful and true, and his words are faithful and true. Men and women, you can trust Christ. You can trust him with your whole eternity. He's faithful and he's true. You can trust his words because he is a faithful and true witness. Sometimes someone will appear in a courtroom and give a testimony, and the judge has to remind them, what you're telling us is hearsay, because you don't know this to be true yourself. You're passing on what you heard someone say to someone, to someone else, to someone else. That's hearsay. It's not admissible as evidence. You're not a credible witness. A faithful witness tells what he has seen and tells what he knows. And Christ is that faithful and true witness. His words are dependable. We can stand upon his word. We can trust his promise. If the Lord tells you something in his word, you can, to use a phrase, take it to the bank. It is the truth of God. It's the truth that comes forth from the mouth of one who is the faithful and true witness.